This morning's sermon text comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. A well-known story, maybe the most popular story after the parable of the Good Samaritan, is the parable of the prodigal son. As we'll see this morning, it's more than just the prodigal son. There's a few different characters that are affected by this story. I encourage you to check out your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 15. I think we printed 11 through 31 in the bulletin, but it goes all the way through 32. And let's pray and read this text together. Well, gracious Father, we thank you that you are present, and now we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Reveal to us, Father, the overwhelming love of the Father in the parable. Reveal to us the power of repentance in the younger son turning his back on his way of life, and the power of repentance in the older son as he lets go of bitterness and pride. Speak to us, Father, through the Gospel of Luke, we pray in Christ's mighty name. Amen. So Luke chapter 15 says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you have killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. You know how every once in a while you hear the story of a successful sports team? They're really doing well. They've got, you know, what we'd call a dynasty going on where they're just winning championship after championship. And no other teams can beat them. But eventually the team starts to unravel and fall apart, not because some other team beats them, but because the internal squabbling gets to be so ugly that they can't handle it. Everybody ever heard a story like that? Ever heard of a rock band, right, that is the most well-known band, their music's popular, their tours are sold out, they're going all around the country, they can just pack these stadiums out, people wanting to hear their music, desperate to get in. And this band that has everything going for them, right? Successfully, commercially, successfully, artistically, they barely finish their rock tour because at the very end they can hardly stand each other. Anybody ever heard stories like that? Or how about one more? Anybody ever heard of like a movie coming together? And the recipe is there for a perfect movie, right? You get the actress you want. You get the actor you want that's popular. You've got the movies based on the brand new book that came out that everyone loves. And it should be perfect. And then you hear all these Hollywood rumors about there's drama on the set and things are falling apart and they have to fire this person, hire this person. Anybody ever heard a situation like that? What happens in those situations? Well, you know what happens is infighting takes place. Who gets credit? Who's really steering this ship? Who's really making this take place? Who gets all the glory? Who gets the spotlight? Right? Nobody from the outside can take them down, but on the inside, when we're arguing over who's the best, even though we should be on a team together, we argue and we fight over who gets spotlight, and that's what tears the thing apart. Picture what I'm talking about here? I say all that to say, believe it or not, you may not realize this, but this parable has a history of being torn apart because nobody can figure out who's the main character. Did you know that? If you wanted to go write a book on the prodigal son, one of the first things you would have to answer is, what are you going to title this parable? It's about the prodigal son. Duh, it's called the parable of the prodigal son. Isn't that the whole main story, the prodigal son? Well, some wise guy might come up to you and say, are you sure it's about the prodigal son? The story ends with the elder brother, right? Isn't that the main character? Isn't it? The cliffhanger is whether or not the elder brother will follow the father's will or not. That's the main character, the elder brother. And somebody else shows up and says, no, you guys are missing it. It's about the loving father. Look how loving this father is. Look how compassionate he is. His reckless love, just like we sang in that song. It's about a great and loving father. And then you might not believe me when I say this. Others have said, well, where's the mom in this story, right? Why is it always about the dad? Where's the mom? If the mom was in the story, the brothers wouldn't have run off. And so this is about what life is like without mom. And you know, those of you who know me well, I'm a middle child. And so I say, well, where's the middle child? And all, you know, two brothers, where's the middle child? Because he would have kept everything sane in that situation. So in light of that this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. Rather than just go through the text one by one, I'd like to place the spotlight on each of these three different characters. Just focus on them for just a little bit. And as I'm focusing on them, I would ask you to pray about yourself and your own life and try to answer this question. What parts of my faith do I see reflected in this character or in that character? Just ask yourself, as you're reflecting on these different characters, we'll go one by one. And say, what do I see in myself that's a younger son? Or what do I see in myself that's an elder son? Or even what do I need to see from God that I don't see because I don't see him as a loving father? What are these things that I want to see? And we'll do that as we go through these characters together. Then after that, we'll pray and wrap up our worship service here today. That's what I want. Who gets the spotlight? Well, this morning we're going to make sure everyone gets a little bit of the spotlight. And I encourage you to take some time to reflect and ponder over all these characters. Having said that, quick recap of the parable. You know it. Younger son comes up to his dad. And he says to him, Dad, I want all my inheritance right now. It's going to be borderline offensive in our society today. It would be totally offensive back in Jesus' day, right? This young son is doing just the awful thing where he's saying, I wish you were dead, is basically what he's saying. Dad, to his surprise, fulfills the obligation, gives him all the stuff. Young son heads off to that distant land, whatever it is, New York, Los Angeles, Las Vegas. And he blows it all. He loses it all. Says, I'm going to bet all the money on the Cowboys winning the Super Bowl this year. He loses it all. They're going to be better without Dez than they were with Dez. You know, you meet these folks that they're going to be better without Witten than they were with Witten. What are you talking about? They bets all his money, loses it all. He struggles and he starves and he's a pig farmer, right? Just gross occupation in and of itself, but if you know your Jewish background, that's just the worst occupation you could have, as that's an unclean animal. And he's sitting there and he's like, man, well, what did I get myself into? And it says he comes to his senses and he comes home and he says, Father, I'm willing to be your servant. And the dad, to his surprise, just welcomes him with open arms and loves him and restores him as a son. And then we get the second half of the story is the elder brother hears all about this, the guy that didn't leave home, the guy that seems to have been responsible. And as soon as he hears about this, he's hacked off as all get out. He says, how on earth? He's crossing his arms and he's outside just mad, going on a hunger strike to prove to his dad how awful this was. And that's the parable. Like I said just a moment ago, one of the weaknesses of calling this parable the prodigal son is it gets you thinking that there's only one character when there's actually three characters in this story. One of them is the Father, which symbolizes our Heavenly Father, God. But the other two are two sons. And these two sons are actually a whole lot closer than you might think. These two sons are struggling with some of the same things. And these two sons represent some of the things you guys are struggling with in your relationship to God. So I just want to cast a little bit of a spotlight on these two sons as they live out their faith and show us how to live out their faith. I'm going to do it with a little bit of help from PowerPoint. Ask you to follow along with me if you would. These two sons that think they're total opposites, and yet they're a whole lot closer to one another than they realize. First, the two sons both have problems. They've got issues. What are their problems? Well, they're the opposite problems of one another. Younger son is all play and no work, right? What's he say? Give me my inheritance money right now. This is the kid that's throwing a temper tantrum in the grocery store because he wants a candy bar right now. This is the person that wants their driver's license right when they turn 16. This is the kid that wants all their inheritance right now. I want it right now. I think, does anybody watch the Willy Wonka movies anymore, or is that too dated? What's that one girl that wants everything right now, and then is she the one that becomes a big perp monstrosity? Right now, that's the younger son. All play and no work. The older son is the opposite. All work and no play. What's the older son say? He says, Dad, I just wanted a goat, Dad. I was too busy working. Oh, I'd love to join you for your birthday party, but I've got work to do. I've got to set my alarm. What's the younger son say? Well, these chores aren't going to take care of themselves, are they? That's what the older son says, right? All work and no play. Now, the problem with both sons is because of their issues, they separate themselves from their father. Younger son says, I want to be all play, no work, therefore I'm going to leave my father. You know this. As soon as I turn, man, when I turn 18, I'm getting out of this house. That's what we do. When I get a job, I'm getting out of this house. I'm getting out from underneath you. I'm going to move as far away as possible. Run away from home, right? I want to get away physically from my father. The older son does something different. He's physically present with his father, but did you notice that he's emotionally distant from his father? I mean, what kind of kid says to his dad, I work like a slave for you? About to visit my parents in 2 weeks in Seattle. Do you think if I just, hey, mom and dad, thank you for treating me like a slave. Do you think that's going to go over well when I visit? They're distant. They're both distant. Both brothers are eerily similar to one another, and they have distanced themselves from their father. And as soon as you hear that, this should sink into you what kind of faith this is, right? But just in case it doesn't, PowerPoint always helps. Who are these people today? Anybody recognize the picture on the left? It's that movie. Did anybody see that movie, Moana, right? A good movie, right? So if you don't know, just give a little bit of the plot. That's Moana, who's sitting on her island, and she's supposed to be the next chieftain of her tribe, but she knows that the spirits are calling her to get away, and not in a bad way, but to get away and move on, right? That there's more to life than just her little island, and even though everyone's got a role for her on the island, she's got to get beyond that and brave life beyond that, Moana. And some of you are in that same category. Your younger sons, your Moanas, you're sitting here and you're saying this, God is getting in the way of the life I want to lead. And so I got to leave him. God's getting in the way of me being happy. Right? I know what it is to be happy. God's getting in the way of that. God's getting in the way of me living life. I'm missing out on things because God doesn't want me to have these things. I'm wasting my time every Sunday morning here in church when I could be partying or be hungover from Saturday night, whatever. I'm missing out. God's too restrictive. He's always telling me all these things to do. I just want to get away from that and under from that umbrella. God doesn't respect my talents. I want to use my talents for what I want, not what he wants. God doesn't want me to experience pleasure. He doesn't want me to have joy. He wants me to be miserable. And I've got to get away from that. Does this sound familiar to anybody? The mindset is God gets in the way of what I want to live. And if you've got that, you've got younger son theology. That's your younger son faith. But keep going. The older son's got a problem too. Anybody recognize the picture on the right? It's a character, for those of you that lived in the late 80s, early 90s from Saturday Night Live, called the Church Lady. Remember that Church Lady? Always nagging people, always complaining, so on and so forth. And this is the older son, right? God is an angry God who's ready to zap me at any point in life if I don't do the right thing. God is expecting me to work for him nonstop. I need to use every breath of my life, not embracing God's presence, but doing stuff for him, or else he'll get mad at me. As I'm working so hard for God, it's tempting to look at other human beings and compare myself to how they're doing. And when I do that, I start to get judgmental. Well, they're not as good as I am. They were, did you see? Dude, who showed up July 8th at Redeemer? I saw a lot of people weren't here July 8th. I must be a better Christian than they are. They're comparing. They're judging others. Their talents are used for God, but they're not used in joy for God. They're used out of obligation. They're like, oh, I've got to sign up for this again. Well, if nobody else is going to do it, I better do it. And probably the key thing, they don't find any joy in God. They're bitter and tired at serving God all the time, even if they show up every Sunday in church, or even if they read their Bible every morning, or even if they're at prayer group faithfully every night. It's the older son's faith. Does this make sense to folks? I'm not just talking about two people. I'm talking about the way we live out our faith through Jesus Christ. Who are these sons today? And you have seen these sons in your own life, and you've seen them here in the sanctuary here at Redeemer. Let's keep going if you would. Both sons have issues. These issues separate them from the father, but then the text says something really interesting, and I missed it. This is the first time reading this text that I heard about it, but it struck me as soon as I read about it. It said this. Both sons get to a point in their faith with the father where they are convinced that they are slaves of their father rather than sons of their father. Everybody see that in the text? Younger son says this, I've screwed up so badly, the only thing I have the right to ask my father is for me to be a hired servant. I've messed things up that bad, so I'm not worthy to be a son. Older son says this, my father expects me to slave away from him. Did you hear him say that? Verse 29, he said, I have worked like a slave for you this whole time. Isn't that what you wanted, God? And so the older son feels like he's a slave as well. And both sons lose sight of the fact that, no, they are actually sons, not slaves or servants of the father. Wholeheartedly, a little bit of speculation on my part. Might be stretching the text a little bit, but I just thought of some of these things, so bear with me. What's the younger son feel, right? Probably shame and guilt. I can't be good enough for the father. Feeling that shame, that guilt. I can never forgive myself. I can never be forgiven for what I've done. And so they say to themselves, this is what's happened now that I've distanced myself from the father. What's the older son feel? Anxiety and anger. Can I please God? Am I good enough to please God? Anxiety. And then when you find out that you're not good enough to please God, anger. You get bitter. Man, I've been working my whole life, God, to be a good Christian, and this happens? Well, I ain't going to church anymore. Both sons feel unworthy. One feels unworthy because of what he's done past tense. He says that. I am not worthy to be your son. I've screwed up. I've got something in my history that says that I can no longer be a child of God. I'm glad the CR announcement was the CR announcement this morning. Because again, that's I must have something in my past that can't be overcome by God's reckless love. I'm unworthy because of what I've done. But then notice the older son. I'm unworthy because I haven't done enough. Oh, I was at church on Sunday, but I showed up at 10:48 and we started at 10:45. I can do better. I tried to read all of what was that gigantic long psalm? My mind's blanking. 119 that just goes on forever and ever and ever. Well, I think we put it in the back of your bulletins for y'all to read. We're forcing you to read Psalm 119. I got all the way to the last verse and I fell asleep. I'm not good enough. I'm unworthy because I haven't done enough. And God expects more from me. And how about this? Finally, both brothers say to themselves this. The first one says, I don't believe I can be forgiven because of what I've done. My hang-up is that God can't possibly forgive me because of what I've done. It's the younger son. Now, the older son's got a little different problem, but it's intriguing. It's there. The older son wrestles with this. I don't believe I can be given something. I got to work for it, right? This idea that God would just give me something out of his grace, out of his love, out of his power, that doesn't sink in. I've got to do something for God. And you don't understand, you can just be. You ever get the vibe? Because he says, you never even gave me a young goat to party with. You ever get the vibe that that older son never even asked for a goat to party with? They never just took 2 seconds to say, hey, I want to celebrate something. And the father said, I just can't be given anything. It's interesting to note that while both sons consider themselves slaves or servants, in the parable, the Heavenly Father makes it absolutely clear that they are sons. They've never lost their status. good reminder for all of you. That could be a whole other sermon, good reminder for all of you. I don't care what you've done this week, you walk into this sanctuary as a son or daughter of God. Finally, it continues. Both boys have gotten themselves in some hot water. They've got issues that have separated them from the father. They've started convincing themselves that they are slaves and not sons. And they want to turn it around. So how do they find healing with the father? Well, they have to do separate things. The younger son has to do one thing. The older son has to do another thing. It's the younger son. Younger son has to come to his senses, right? You ever all read that in the text? He said he's working in the pig farm. He says it sinks in. Hey, what am I doing here? Got a picture of that little girl. I don't know if you can read it back from where you are, but she's confessing, I wrote all over the kitchen in black crayon. So that's her confession, coming to her senses there. Younger son's got to come to their senses. Am I really enjoying life without God? I put my eggs in this basket, be it my career. Am I enjoying that? Has that worked out well for me? Or it could be romantic relationships. Am I enjoying this, going from relationship to relationship? Is this giving me life? Could be your money. Am I enjoying logging in constantly to my bank account just to make sure there's enough? Or checking the value of my house just to make sure I've got some money? Is that giving you life? Am I enjoying seeking nothing but pleasure? Man, you ever meet these folks that are constantly going on vacation? On the one hand, you get jealous, but every once in a while you realize the more vacations they go on, they're constantly, well, this place didn't have this and this place didn't have that, and they're constantly critiquing. Does this stuff really satisfy you? Does it truly give you life? That's the question you got to ask. If you're feeling like a younger son this morning, if there's an area of your life where you're saying to yourself, I just don't want God in this aspect of my life, that's fine. But answer it with this, am I truly being satisfied without Him? Has me living my life my way and as opposed to His, has that truly satisfied me? Has me ignoring my sin, has that truly satisfied me? Has that truly given me life? Or am I still pursuing the same old things, never satisfied? So younger son, come to your senses. Admit it. You might have a freaked out face like this poor little girl, but you know what? God's going to run out to say hi to you and to welcome you back as His children. Younger son, come to your senses. Older brothers, come to the party. Do they look like they're having a good time at this birthday party? That's every older brother that ever existed throughout the history of Christianity, right? People are throwing a party and they find ways to be miserable. And they're standing outside the party and the Heavenly Father's coming in and say, just come in and hang out with us. Don't worry about your rules. Don't worry about your regulations. Just come and be with us. And the older brother's got to decide if they'll swallow their pride and go in or if they're going to stay outside and keep their little strike going to this party. If you're an older brother, you want to solve it, the answer is come to the party. You got to ask that same question that the younger brother asked, am I being satisfied? Is it satisfying to take a tally of how good I have to be to earn God's love? Is that really satisfying to you? Is it satisfying to say, boy, I made it to Redeemer. I made it 50 of 52 Sundays this year. I must really be a great super Christian. Is that satisfying to you? Is it satisfying to you? You've read the Bible. None of it sunk in, but you read it for Pete's sake, right? I got all the way through Leviticus. That's worth something. Does that satisfy you? Do you feel that much better? Oh, did you see when she was worshiping that song, Reckless Love? She wasn't as filled with the Spirit as I was when I was. Does that satisfy you? Come to the party. God wants to fruit. Where you got this idea that God is tallying up all this stuff? That you're on a list. You got it from Santa Claus. That's where you got it. It's a lie. It's not from God. It's from Santa Claus, right? He's making a list, checking it twice. That is Santa Claus. That is not God. Do I believe that God wants me to freely enjoy this party? Can I come to the party? Can I let, yeah, my younger brother's there, and yeah, I'm kind of ticked off at what he did, but you know what? Let it go, because we've all been saved by faith. Can you come to the party? Redeemer, you hear yourselves in any of these brothers? See parts of yourself in any of these brothers? Yeah, I'm a middle child in real life, but I'm an older son when it comes to this parable. I know that well. And some of you are older sons or younger sons. Good news is, whoever you are, whatever son you are, it's not the final word. One last figure we want to make sure we turn the spotlight on, and that's Dad. Because Dad's part of the story too. As some people will correctly point out, the parable is not just about two sons. It's also about this Heavenly Father. In fact, most people think in Jesus' day, the thing that would have stood out to people is the behavior of this loving, borderline crazy father. That's what would have stood out. They would have said, who is this guy? I remember sitting in a Sunday school class at one point, and they were talking about what Jesus' culture would have heard, and they were all expecting, when the prodigal son came back to the father rushes out to greet the prodigal son, and then beats him within half an inch of his life, and everyone else celebrates. That would have been a good, faithful ending to this parable in Jesus' day. But what's he do? He flips it and he says this. He says, this father is so loving that he will willingly endure insults and betrayal to love his people. When that younger son said, I want all my stuff now, he was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Then when he worked in that pig farm, oh, what disgrace he brought on the family. And yet God ran out to him as he smelled like pigs. He didn't even say, you notice he didn't say, take a bath first, then I'll give you a big hug. He comes running, sprinting, giving him a big hug. The older son, standing outside, not wanting to be part of the, but this would have been just as offensive in Jesus' day. My mind flashed to, which royal was it that just got, whatever the daughters are that just got married in England, right? And no, the sons got married. It's two sons. But remember the one, the dad wasn't going to come, and that was like a whole scandal for an entire month, right? Of will the dad come or not because of the scandal. Same thing in Jesus' day. This son is sitting out outside. It's not just between father and son. Everyone at the party is like, that's kind of embarrassing. That's kind of awkward. A little too TMI from this family here. And yet, what's the dad do? Goes out and says, hey, you, I'm with you. You are mine. I'm not going to mention the fact that you're embarrassing me right now. I just want you to know that you can celebrate with us. He's willing to endure insults and betrayal. The Heavenly Father is willing with both sons to run out to them rather than wait for them to come to us. Isn't that interesting? I've screwed you guys up for years because I've always prayed when we begin our worship and I pray, hey, dear Lord, please come into this worship service as though God is not here and we're just silently waiting for him. All right? God is the one trying to get into our lives. We always got to make that clear. It's usually us that has the blind eye to what he's doing. He says with both sons, he sees the one son off in the distance. He goes sprinting to see them. The other son's out, mad at the party, sitting outside, all angry at everything. God goes out and says, I'm going to put this whole party on hold just for a second because I want my other son to come join me. God is reaching out to you. I've got to remind myself of this so many times when I pray and I'm like, God, where are you? God, what are you doing in my life? To remind myself, no, God is here and he wants to be in my life. And maybe I'm just not paying attention to what he's doing. Earlier, I told you about both sons' emotions. What's the father feeling? Compassion and celebration. God just wants to forgive and give. He's not worried about who's tallying up what. He's not worried about, well, what did you do with my money, little son, when you headed off there? He's not worried about any of that. He just wants the celebration to keep going with as many folks as possible. And that's his DNA, is compassion and celebration. As you think about which son you are, it's so important to not forget who the Heavenly Father is as well. I was getting ready to do this sermon and preach on this sermon, and I had the same feeling I had when I was preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't remember if you were here a couple weeks ago and preaching on that. But this is a type of parable that you can analyze it all you want, but really it's not until you just absorb it. The pride of the elder brother, the foolishness of the younger brother, the love of God, until that just sinks into your soul, it really hasn't made a difference. So I figured I'd close the sermon by doing this. I put up a painting. Some of you might recognize that painting. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. It was painted in the late 1660s. Obviously, it's this image of what it was like when the son came home to the father. And I apologize if it's pixelated or whatever. I did the best I could. But you can probably figure it out. There's the prodigal son. His shoe is falling off. You can probably see that. Again, it's not close enough. You can see the other shoe is about to fall off. His hair is balding, he's starving, he's emaciated, and he's just in total humble submission to the father. And what's the father do? He's not scolding him, he's not got his arms crossed, he's not beating him. The father just pours out his embrace of love upon the son. There's the reunion between father and son, but who else is in the picture? What's the older brother doing, right? Standing off afar, got his hands crossed. kind of looks like he wants to join in for a group hug, but is telling himself whether or not he can do it. I don't know if Rembrandt knew about it. I don't know if they had group hugs in the 1660s, but he seems like he wants to jump in for the group hug, but his pride is holding him back. A little bit elevated from everybody else, almost like a little bit snooty, a little bit above everyone else. And he's got to decide if he'll join in this family reunion or not. And then, of course, the servants in the background. And then apparently, and I can't see it for the life of me, but apparently Rembrandt painted the mom somewhere in the dark background. You can't see her at all, too. What's up with mom not being there? I just ask you to take a moment just between you and the Lord. And we'll finish up right now, I promise. But just between you and the Lord, quiet. Whatever is a quiet, comfortable spot for you. Eyes closed. Eyes focused on the picture. Eyes focused on the altar. Don't focus on me because that would be weird. But any eyes closed or whatever it is, to just let this sink in. And then you can even think of that song we sung, The Reckless Love of God. What kind of son am I? And do I understand that this Father is calling me back home to Him? Just take some time between you and the Lord silently to pray over those things. Jesus did an ingenious thing. He shared this parable, and just when you think it's about one person, you realize there's more to the story. And just when you think about that person, there's more to the story. And it sinks in that the spotlight is on whomever you need it to be on. If you need to be rebuked because you're one of the sons, let yourself be rebuked. If you need to be loving because you're one of the sons, but you hate the other type of son, learn to be more loving. And if you just need to know that there's a Heavenly Father willing to embrace you, let yourself be embraced by that Heavenly Father. I'll leave you with this. Sometimes in life, we're the younger son, the prodigal. Sometimes in life, we're the older son, the stubborn son. But we are always, in this life, sons and daughters and not servants of the Heavenly Father. So leave this place knowing that you are sons and daughters, and that His embrace is always wrapped around you. Let's pray. Almighty God, you specialize in raising the dead to life. Sometimes the dead are those that have run away from you outright. And we acknowledge and we know that there are folks we know in our own lives that have done that. There are times we have done that in our own lives. There might even be, even though we're sitting in church, aspects of our lives in which we are desperately running away from you. And we confess that. We acknowledge that running away from you leads to death and not life. But that with the simple turn, with the simple coming to our senses, we will see that life again. We thank you for that. Father, others of us have been dead in bitterness, in rule following, and in legalism, and in judgmentalism. We're keeping a tally. Even though we think you're keeping a tally in heaven, we're keeping a tally down here of who all is good, who all is bad. And you know what? Nobody's ever said, boy, I felt so good about myself by judging all those other people. We're dead, Father. And we confess that. We want to let go of the bitterness. We want to let go of the legalism. Just be free to celebrate the party with you. Then, of course, Father, the big piece, you're there. You're embracing us. You're running out to us. And we just pray that we would sink in that's taking place. Holy and gracious Father, we're going to close our worship with a well-known song that One Thing Remains. We just pray that you let that sink, whether we're older brother, younger brother, whatever it might be, that your love will never go anywhere. And if it's because of something we've done in the past that we think you don't love us, that you have washed that away, or if we're sitting here and we're saying, well, I can't do enough to please you, that's not true at all. She has always loved us, no matter what we've done. And Father, we pray that as that sinks in, and as that just our minds absorb that and grasp that truth, that we would leave this place as sons and as daughters of the mighty King. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.